We are in the continuity of scripture class this morning, Sunday morning, and we're still talking about, and we will for a while, understanding the one story of scripture. This is week four, and the title of it is From the Beginning, What's the Beginning? And it's part two, and the date is May 31st, 2026.
Happy anniversary.
Happy anniversary. It's 51 years today.
Oh.
Wow.
That's fabulous.
Yeah, truly. So, but great. It's been a great 51 years. Just one argument. No, I don't know. I'm just kidding. But we hardly have any.
That's hilarious.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I know when to say I'm wrong.
And why?
I know when to say I'm wrong.
Oh. Well, I do too, so I think that helps. Yeah, considerably. All right. I'm glad that Lori's here because I'm starting off the lesson, and it's not on your handout, but before there was. Because when we talked about the part one 3 weeks ago, after class, you had come up to me, because we were on part one, From the Beginning, What's the Beginning? And you said, here's my summation. Before there was, there was. I have to get that in my head. Before there was, there was. And my response would be, yes, only God. Only God can say that. So we discussed at that time, and I could have used the last handout, which was the rest of the story, the rest of the lesson. But the reason why I'm going into part two is because the last time we talked about the Trinity, triunity of God, and the Holy Spirit, we zeroed in on. And I mentioned at that time having read an article entitled Inseparable Companion. And when I read that article, Inseparable Companion, I was working on our study, the Jesus Christ or Jesus Our High Priest, it was called, and the Holy Spirit Our Comforter. And that article did not resonate with me at the outset, right? Our study at that time is what I said it was, and it was my hang-up that why that article didn't resonate with me. So I want to explain what I gathered, what God taught me, what the Holy Spirit taught me through that Inseparable Companion article, and which of course is founded, is rooted, I should say, rooted in the Bible. So now that article shared that some believers have said, and you know, you could take a survey. How many of you, every time I say take a survey, how many of you have taken surveys? You have?
Taken surveys?
Yeah. You have the hand, you ask the question.
Oh.
That's what I mean. Yeah.
At some point,
okay. But it's great to ask questions of people, isn't it? In a fun way, in a relaxed way, in a loving way, right? But the article said, some believers have said, I've got Jesus, why do I need the Spirit? You know, we hear all kinds of things. I've got Jesus, why do I need the Spirit? Now, I'm not one of those believers that says that. We need the Holy Spirit, right? And the article also stated that the Holy Spirit of God was upon the Messiah. And he was. Just jot down Isaiah 61, verse 1, and we're going to look at other verses too. And this article that was written about the inseparable companion was entitled, Why Jesus Needed the Holy Spirit. Now that sent me a little, you know, wondering, what is this guy talking about? Are you thinking what I'm thinking? Okay. Jesus needed the Holy Spirit. That was in the article. Jesus needed the Holy Spirit. So the article explained why there was a connection of need on the part of the Messiah, or why, I'm going to keep it past tense, why there was a connection of need on the part of the Messiah between God the Son and God the Holy Spirit during Jesus' earthly ministry. That's what I'm saying. I'm going to keep it in the past tense. But I thought, how could we attribute need to God? Right? So Philippians 2, 7 to 11, and this is on your handout, or not so much on your handout. Did I put it there? You don't have it, do you? I put it later. I included it later. Philippians 2, 7 to 11, and you might want to turn to it in your scriptures. It says that when Jesus came to earth, this passage in Philippians 2, 7 through 11, Jesus made himself of no reputation. He abased himself by taking on human flesh. He emptied himself. And that, if you know that Philippians 2 chapter, you know it's often been called the kenosis chapter, the emptying of Jesus. But you know what a lot of people do, and I'm talking about believers mostly, what is emptying? Oh, then he's no more God. He's not God. He's not God on the earth. So you have to explain it. So a lot of theologians, or several theologians, have stopped saying kenosis chapter. Okay, the emptying was he emptied himself of the glory that he knew. Okay, the glory that he knew with God. So when in his prayer in Gethsemane, he talks about going back to that glory. He did not empty himself of his deity. So take that home. And because don't say, Kathy told us today that Jesus emptied himself of his deity. You know how words can get switched, so that's why I'm harping on this, right? And in fact, let's go to John 17, where it talks about Jesus and the glory of God. So John 17. And I don't know, I don't hear, you know what, I don't hear flipping of pages too much. I think that's because we have them. Oh, we do have good, you know, a lot of people turning the pages, yeah. Don't we? It's 4. John 17, 4. It's just so quiet. Wow. Yeah. We'll start with verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is the eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And he's going back to that glory. Michelle, well, you look like you have a question.
Yeah, I mean, I just think you also have to take into consideration verse 6 in Philippians that says he, I'd have to go back to
you,
that.
We're going to Philippians 6?
Yeah, verse 6, which says he was the form of God. I'm not there anymore, but it talks about him being God.
He is God. He is God.
Yeah, and then in Colossians, it says, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in
form. Right.
So there's lots of places that establish that he was still deity.
Right. Well, I'm not saying that he wasn't.
I know you're saying that he was. Mm-hmm. I just think that it's good to see that there's lots of verses that.
Oh my gosh, yeah. Definitely.
That's true.
Right. So when I don't give you all that list, it's probably because I don't have the time but always cross-reference. It's such a grand way to start a Bible study that you can teach, that you would teach, Sharon.
In Philippians 2:6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God.
Okay, and that's a verse that sometimes causes us to wonder what is being said. You find in Philippians 2, he came in the appearance of man, okay? So Jesus is fully God, fully man. On earth, he was fully God, fully man. And he thought it not robbery. He wasn't stealing anything. by saying, oh, I'm God, because he is God. That's what that robbery.
He's fully vested.
Yes, yes. He's fully God. Yeah. Fully God, fully man. 100% God, 100% man. And people have said, then he doesn't know how to do math, because that's not 100%. It's 200%, you know. But that's who God is. He is all-knowing, all-everywhere present, and he is all-powerful. So we need to always latch on to that and cling to that. But continuing with Philippians 2, 7 through 11, so he made himself of no reputation. He abased himself by taking on human flesh, and he took the form of a bondservant. And how many of you know what a bondservant is? Some Bibles will say a slave. Oh, Al?
I'm not going to tell you, but I know.
Okay. Here. So please tell us.
I'll tell you.
Go ahead, Al.
Oh, you want me to go?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's somebody who will inherit everything that's available. And he's a servant at present time. And then he's obligated to obey the master. I guess he doesn't have to be one that inherits in the future, but he's a, I don't know, subservient, a slave to,
yes,
to the owner.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Some scriptures will include that word slave.
Yeah.
Will say that word is translated as slave. That's why how I should say it.
And
David.
He volunteers.
Yes.
He associates with the master voluntarily.
Yes.
And
yes.
Gives himself up.
He's subservient, and tell you, in Roman times, yes, the voluntary aspect is noted, and it was a permanent position.
And there was also a provision that if at the end of his, we would call it an indentured servitude.
Okay, right, right.
You know, there was a time frame, a contract, that I would do this for 7 years. At the end of the time, if he wanted to remain permanently associated with the household, he would pierce his ear.
Right,
at
the door. Yeah.
And that was the sign that he was now permanently associated with that family in a position of servitude.
Yeah, but I had been reading that it was a bond servant was a permanent position. So that might.
It's a willingly.
It's a what?
It's willingly.
Yeah.
But does it?
Oh, but, okay.
But it doesn't indicate a specific time, like you were saying. It doesn't. The bond doesn't refer to a certain time frame, like you said.
I'd have to look it up biblically. I know historically, in the history of our country, people came over. They couldn't afford the passage to come from England to America.
Right.
And that
so
was
they
the
voluntarily contracted to work for somebody for a period of time. That was called an indentured servant. And at the end of that time, they were then free to go and do whatever they wanted to do. They had paid back the debt that they owed.
But with the Roman law, it was more the bond servant as a permanent position, because they were, the bond servant was personal property.
Well, so this is delineating between Old and New Testament. A standard servant is temporary. A bond servant is permanent. Their standard is fulfilling a duty or an agreement. Bond servant is driven by deep love and loyalty. And then a standard servant.
John chapter 17.
When the term is up.
Because Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed.
Voluntary is he raised up for the skies. But it talks about being a voluntary devotion, having voluntary devotion to Christ.
So that's the application
of it.
Yeah. Yeah, that would be the application. But it's good to understand the cultural background, what was thought of as
And we hear that all the time, and when you say, what is it, we're going, oh, well.
We
hear the word bond servant all the time.
Yeah,
and when you say, what is it?
Right.
We go, oh, we think about that.
Mm-hmm. It's good to know. Okay. Now, Philippians 2 goes on to tell, oh, and by the way, the owners could even kill the slaves if they so opt to do so with impunity, no punishment, no punishment. So, verse 8 in Philippians 2, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Look where that's taking us, from making himself of no reputation and humbling himself, and now exalted, he is exalted on high, that every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, and that those and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wow. And I think of, isn't there saying that when you see the word therefore, you're wondering why it's there for, okay? Jesus humbled himself and obeyed to the point of death, which he had vowed to do in Isaiah 53:10, when there was that agreement between God the Father and God the Son in eternity past, that he would make of himself a guilt offering, a sin offering, that he would offer himself to die to pay for our sins. And in God's merciful plan, because of his amazing plan, and we sang Amazing Grace this morning, how pertinent, it's always pertinent, right? Jesus has been highly exalted, and Jesus is worthy of the worship, amen, of all. And all will bow at his feet, but for some it'll be too late. For some it'll be too late. They will realize who he is, but it will be too late because they haven't made that decision to come to faith in Jesus before they die. Okay. Now, God is holy, amen,
right.
Eternal, almighty, and sufficient within himself. And you know, when God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, and who appeared to Moses at the burning bush?
Jesus.
It was the angel of the Lord, yeah, that appeared to him, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. And he told Moses, I am that I am. That means sufficient unto himself. He is eternal. So, as I was writing part of this lesson regarding God and his majesty and his self-revelation for the class that we had on Jesus, our high priest, and the Holy Spirit, our comforter, God, the Holy Spirit, led me to John 5:19. And I guess I don't have that in here either. I guess I didn't include a lot of stuff. So you could just turn over to John 5:19, because the Jewish religious leadership to whom Jesus was talking, Jesus said, most assuredly, and you know what that means, most assuredly? Of a certainty. I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he, the Father, does, the Son also does in like manner. So again, you're seeing a submission from the Son to the Father as when he is on earth. Because I was going to say, it sounds like there's a dependency on the part of Jesus. But there is, we're going to look further at the Trinity and how God has revealed himself three persons in the Godhead, okay? So the pastor in the article stated why Jesus needed the Holy Spirit, and he said that the Holy Spirit was Jesus' inseparable companion. And then I just got cringy when I kept reading that. and during his earthly ministry as fully God, fully man, and with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, at all the major events in the life of Jesus, the Holy Spirit took a prominent role. And I kept reading this, and then I needed to check verses. I needed to check passages. So what would you think if you were reading that article and read those comments? Would you put the book down? Would you give it back? Would you return it?
Well, did he already...
I'm sorry?
They already had the Holy Spirit. I mean, if the Trinity, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, why would Jesus need what he already had or what he already was?
Let's look up Isaiah 61:6. And needed might not be, that might be the human perspective, the human word, you know.
Okay.
Isaiah, okay. Yeah, you want to read it?
5:1 or 6:1?
It's 61, verse 1.
Oh, 1, okay. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor.
Okay, that says it right there. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. But look what else we read in this verse. That's the Trinity right there. The Spirit, okay, of the Lord God is upon me, God the Son.
Yes.
All right. And then go to Matthew 4. There are a lot of others. Please cross-reference. And Matthew 4, it's after, actually, go to Matthew 3. Okay. And let's go to verse 16. Matthew 3:16. Talks about Jesus having gone down to the Jordan River to be baptized. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And again, whom are we seeing in that passage? The triunity of God. And chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Now that, as I'm reading that, I'm thinking that's the Holy Spirit coming alongside of him, and being tempted, just what the verse says, by the devil. So that would be his companion at that time.
Okay. So is this part of the love relationship? I mean, that's what just kind of strikes me about it.
Right. Well, what
the need for, or I don't know if it's need, but they're companions.
What do you think of the word companion? Was giving me some angst too. But what does companion mean to you, Diane? What do you think of when you hear the word companion?
You're in company.
Okay.
You have kinship, not kinship, fellowship.
Friend.
Okay.
Yeah, friend. To me, it's a form of love in a way. I mean, when friend.
What else? What else comes to mind with companion?
Supports you.
Okay.
You're not alone.
Yeah, to be with you. And it's just sometimes to be, just to sit.
Right. Okay. So for different people, it's different, right? For many people would just say, to be with me. Yeah. And to come alongside me. Okay, I just wanted to get your take on that. All right. So you didn't tell me what you would have done with this article or the book that it was in. Okay. Inseparable companion, because God is one. The inseparable did not bother me at all. inseparable because God is one. There are three persons in the Godhead. We know that. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they are inseparable. Inseparable. When did they ever separate from one another? Okay, people will say that. People would, no, and I'm gonna go there because I used to teach that. Now notice I said I used to teach that. Because let's look at Psalm 22. And that is taught, Diane, I would say majority of believers teach that. That there was a separation between God the Father and God the Son. Do you hear what I'm saying, though? There's a separation. No, I'm just saying it to everyone. There was a separation between God the Father and God the Son. And it hit me one day, like, what about the Trinity? They can't be separated. They cannot. So I said Psalm 22, and I'm in Matthew. And Psalm 22 is, as you know, a chapter that speaks of Jesus' crucifixion. And we're going to look at I'll add Psalm 2. Let's look at verse 19 of Psalm 22. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. Now we know that when we start off in Psalm 22, it starts off with, my God, why have you forsaken me? So, of course, David is talking about what the words that Jesus is going to share with everybody, tell everybody, call out to everybody from the cross. So you know it's about the crucifixion. But again, in 19, but you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me and deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild ox. You have answered me. And when I saw that, I thought, thank you, Lord, you have answered me. This is God the Son saying to God the Father, you have answered me. Go down to verse 24. And then he continues, you know, I know it's not a good idea to jump around in verses, but read this when you go home. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. So who is talking? God the Father. Oh, it's talking about God the Father. God the Father has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Nor has he hidden, nor has God the Father hidden his face from him, God the Son. But when God the Son cried to him, God the Father heard him. He heard him. But you might say, why was there 3 hours of darkness?
Yeah, during that anguish time.
Oh, anguish,
I read a book on it, and the author suggested Jesus had all this sin on him that God the Father turned away from him. I've read that.
Oh, but that's in a book, okay?
Yeah, it was a booklet. It was somebody's take.
When you look at Habakkuk, okay, go to Habakkuk chapter 2. Because believe me, I was teaching this, and just like I said, the majority of believers will teach that there was a separation between God the Son and God the Father. But where do you see in, I shouldn't have even told you to turn to Habakkuk. You're there. Chrissy's there. But where do you find that God cannot look upon sin? Because that's what got me one day. I thought, I'm always told God cannot look upon sin. Who is saying that? Who did God look at when, in the book of Job, when Satan came up to him with the sons of God? Satan was there. So Habakkuk, I know I mentioned Habakkuk. That was in, it's chapter 1, verse 6 of Job. I went to Job and said that Satan came up to God.
Job what?
Job 1, verse 6. Okay, I'm still trying to find it back. It's one of my favorite books. There it is. It's like, it's three chapters. All right. Okay, so Habakkuk is having a little angst, and he is getting a little reprimanded by God. And look at, I said chapter 2, it's chapter 1. Habakkuk 1.
13.
And starting in verse 12 to 13. Because he's not buying what God is saying, and that he, that God is going to send the Babylonians to punish the Jewish people. First, Habakkuk was not happy with God because God wasn't punishing Israel enough, okay, for their sins. Secondly, then God says, oh, I'm doing something that you're going to be amazed at. And when he finds out that God is sending the Babylonians to take them into captivity, Habakkuk is beside himself. And in verse 12, he said, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. I know we shall not. He's saying, I know we shall not die. Okay. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment, for Babylonians. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. Here it is in verse 13. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously? So it's Habakkuk, a man, that is saying that God cannot look upon evil. Okay? It's not, God doesn't say that. Again, Job, book of Job. And God is going to show Habakkuk and the rest of Israel that there is going to be punishment on Israel. Okay, so where are we now? Any other questions? Any other comments? Any problems? Any issues?
Clear as mud. No, just kidding.
What is that?
That's how I feel. Yeah,
clear as mud.
Oh, clear as mud.
But no, I mean, it makes sense at the high level. Yeah.
Because, I mean, it's the Trinity. Yeah, how could... Oh. Okay, Diane, go ahead.
No,
okay.
No, I wasn't going to say anything.
I thought you had another verse.
No.
All right. And that's why we read at the very outset of the Bible in Genesis 1, verses 1 to 3, in the beginning God, and in this, I broke it out for you, the Elohim is God, and the I am is the plural ending. So God is complex. God is a plurality. And in the beginning, God created, bara, created from nothing, the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form. It was shapeless. It had empty space. There was empty space. There was nothingness and void, not occupied, not inhabited. And darkness, that means no light. Darkness does. It doesn't mean evil. And to point that out, we're going to continue. Darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God, okay, this is from verses 1 to 3, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and that word hovering in the Hebrew means vibrantly moving. Then God said, and said talks about he spoke, and I see God the Father, I see God the Holy Spirit, and I see God the Son, where it says God said, because we think of what verse, what book?
John
1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So it wasn't that it was evil, that darkness. So the evening and the morning were the first day, and there's no separation within among our triune God at this point. And I was thinking, how of God, when we studied the glory of God, and we started, a few years ago, and God is giving us what in his word to us? When you open the Bible, what are we looking at? Who are we looking at?
His glory.
Hmm?
Jesus. His attributes, so that we better understand.
It's a self-revelation of God.
Yeah.
Truly, self-revelation of God. And the Bible is God's self-revelation. And we are reading about God Almighty and being told that in the action of creating, okay, there is a oneness, there's a unity within that plurality who is God. So we can explain it that way. Will all people buy that? No. I so here heard you, Michelle, when you mentioned about, you know, no interest whatsoever. I rather a person be a bit riled up, mm-hmm. because then you usually think, well, God's doing something. Mm-hmm. Oh, give me a riled up person rather than, because I have a story, but another time. So, unity. And I think of Deuteronomy 6:4. Deuteronomy 6:4 is on page 1. And Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. So, which is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that one in Hebrew, Echad, means a composite unity. There was a rabbi probably in the 1100s that wanted to change that word echad to yachid in Hebrew. And yachid means an absolute unity. But praise God, he wasn't allowed to do so.
But I thought echad was not a unity, it's a singular one.
Yachid. Is an absolute unity. It's a singular one. It's more or less
that's
a singular.
Yahid,
yeah. Right. And echad is a composite unity. Yes. Right.
Okay. I thought I heard it differently.
Okay. So, but this companion thing, it seemed to be watered down to me. But I'm thinking inseparable companion, and I look at the self-revelation of God, not only in the beginning of Genesis, but throughout Scripture. That's so significant because we are given that revelation. That's a gift from God to us, isn't it? When we open that book, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one, the divine essence of God, the one divine essence of God dwells equally in each of the persons, and he is inseparable. So, getting to what you had mentioned, I think it was Diane, that, you know, after pondering this inseparable companion, I was thinking, yes, God, there was, always was, there was, the truth is that there was, always has been, and always will be a relationship among, within the Godhead. And I think that's so important for us to grasp. From eternity past through to eternity future. Camila?
Yeah, when Christ was baptized, we can see the Holy Spirit coming upon. Okay. So, did the Holy Spirit come upon him just for the people to see because he was already with him before he got baptized?
Mm-hmm.
So, this was just something that happened so that all the people should
yeah,
see.
Yeah, and it says one like a dove. It doesn't mm-hmm. even say it was a dove, and the people saw it, you know, one like a dove.
But he wasn't anointed that day. I mean, he was like always with the Holy Spirit. Since he was born, he was just one with the Holy Spirit.
Oh, definitely. Definitely.
He was just one with the Holy Spirit, even before that day.
Yes, from eternity past.
Okay.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Because that's who God is. Again, okay. Self-revelation of God is so important. And that's why our study on the glory of God was so important. Because it's the weightiness of God.
Because people say he couldn't start teaching before because he wasn't anointed yet.
No.
But he did. They found him in the temple when he was 12.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Go back to Isaiah. And I might not be finding it here, but let's see. In the 60s. And I always look at, well, not 60. Okay. Well, 61, I'm going to go back to that again. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. In Psalm 2, it talks about God the Father and His anointed one. In the beginning of Psalm 2, verse 1. Because the nations are raging against God. And it's qualifying that the Trinity is anointed. And then the anointed one would be the Mashiach. But again, they're anointed together because the Lord has anointed me. And then 63, did I find something in 60? Oh, no. Mm-mm. Okay. But some people have said that to you, that somebody said to me recently, when did Jesus know he was God?
Well, and they also told me, Jesus, he needed the Holy Spirit because he was human.
Well, that's what this article was talking about.
He was 100% human, so without the Holy Spirit, he wouldn't be able to teach or do any miracles. He needed the Holy Spirit.
When he put aside the independent use of his attributes when he was on earth, don't you think that when he was crucified, Jesus could have taken himself off the cross? I believe it. Because again, he's all powerful. He's all knowing. And he's everywhere. Well, he can't be everywhere present. That's something that he needed to put. His independent use of attributes was a decision on the Godhead's part. Because he couldn't be everywhere present.
So he was humiliated, but it was willingly.
I lay down my life, and I lay it down willingly. In John 10, you find it, and I take it back up again.
I think what she's saying, or what I'm trying to understand also, is was that a step when the dove came and the Holy Spirit descended on him with the baptism? Was that just a sign to the people?
There is a passage that talks about some heard the voice from heaven, the voice of God from heaven, and others did not hear it. Okay? And that might be in John.
Yeah.
You got it, Michelle?
John 1.
It's got to be.
About the transfiguration, wasn't it?
Is it the baptism? But there, we're still talking about the dove.
Yeah.
And the baptism.
John 1:31. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and testified this is the Son of God.
And John is talking.
So it was a sign. Then that's not.
Huh?
It was a sign, actually, to John the Baptist.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but it doesn't say that the people saw it, other than where it says they might have heard the voice. That's
yeah, and that's in a different.
It might not be in John.
But that's okay. Because John witnessed it.
I think John is the only one that says he saw the Holy Spirit.
Well, the Matthew, you know what? Let's look that up in our home and our study time. Okay, because I want to get to one more point. And so we see how there is love among the Godhead. And that's how God so loved the world, because he wanted that same love to be known by the world, and he desired a relationship with man. All right. So where I want to go now is to, let me see, letter by the gender. Okay. Mm-hmm. to back up to in the beginning, God, in Genesis 1:1, you know, God has no beginning. We have to realize that, and no end. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the beginning in Genesis 1 tells us that God created within time and space. Get what I'm saying? He created within time and space. So it appears that God created time and space and the heavens and the earth simultaneously. Okay? And when I read Genesis 1:1, I think of, well, I thought of this the other day, Psalm 19:1. So, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And this was written by King David. And read that with me. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. David wrote that. I'm suggesting that David, I'm doing more than suggesting. From the way it's written, David heard the glory of God as it was declared. So how could that happen? How could David? David was in about 1000 BC, okay, 1000 BC. When was the creation? Okay, 4,000, right, 4,000 years approximately. So what are we saying? Declare in the Hebrew means to retell, to tell again and again. So that's kind of interesting. And declare is a verb in the present tense. So the heavens are declaring, the sky is proclaiming the creative work of God, revealing who he is. God's creative work has been a continual display since revelation of who God is. Let's go to Psalm 19 and read it. Because I think this is amazing. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And you see that, you know, David is writing this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. That's a continual display. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, to the end of the world. Wow. So we can read, because of what we just read in Psalm 19, 1 through 4, turn to Romans. Yeah. Amazing. And this is all glory to God.
Yeah.
Romans 1, verses 18. Starting in 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So isn't our God amazing, majestic? He's sovereign. And he knows, too, when we're having issues. And, you know, I always say, God, Holy Spirit, give me understanding. And I know the Holy Spirit is spirit of understanding. But I might be in the way. I might be on the way. So I'm not in the way of his, of listening to him. And so that's why I always ask, let's have a discussion about what we're studying and a give and take.
I'm still back in Habakkuk.
Oh, Habakkuk. I love Habakkuk.
But Habakkuk was like, can God actually see evil, right? He's like asking that, like, can your eyes actually see it? And of course
I think he's making that statement. Well, he says your eyes are too pure.
Right,
that
they're too pure, right?
Yeah.
Right? Like I so of course he can because he's omniscient. Mm-hmm. He sees all.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So he can see everything.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly.
And my translation adds in words in italics when it's not the word for word translation, but it's trying to help you understand the
right,
meaning.
Right.
And it adds in the words with favor. Your eyes are too pure to look upon wickedness with favor. So
oh.
It's trying to help you understand that what he's trying to say is like, you can't look on evil with favor.
Yeah.
You can see it, but
yeah.
you're not going to look on it
yeah.
with favor.
Yeah. Okay.
And I think that
that's helpful.
Helps kind of understand what he's trying to put across.
So like, that Habakkuk is.
Yeah, he's saying like, I know you can look at this, but you aren't going to look on it with favor.
Yeah.
At least that's what he's thinking.
Okay.
You know, like Habakkuk mm-hmm. is thinking that.
Mm-hmm. But that's the only passage that I've found in scripture that even talks about what God can see or what God cannot see, doesn't want to
yeah.
see. Oh. Or,
right.
Yeah.
I think that is also one of the things about like the book of Job and some of the things that like even this that Habakkuk said is trying to discern when the writer is saying something that they think is true because it's not doesn't mean it is true. Does that make sense?
No.
Like,
but because we're that's
like their perspective. Like think about like the friends that are speaking.
Oh yeah.
Job, and like
yeah.
if you just grab a verse out of what they said, they're saying it like they think it's true.
Right. We have to be
not.
Careful.
So you have to be careful
right.
about
mm-hmm.
the way
context.
You like read. Yeah. Context.
Well, even like, when you read of Abraham telling Sarah to lie, you know,
yeah.
Or you're reading about Rahab, I'm thinking too, who is a prostitute. All of a sudden, oh God, there's a prostitute in the Bible. I mean, people are all over the map with taking things out of context because a lot of people don't even know what context is.
Yeah.
But I'm going to end with, especially with having gone back and forth on this, look, go back to Habakkuk.
Yeah.
If you can find it, right?
Yeah.
Habakkuk. It's after Zechariah or before Zephaniah. No, it isn't. Is it?
Before Zephaniah.
It's before Zephaniah.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, here we go. And so after God tells, you know, Habakkuk what this is all about. I will, and Habakkuk says, I will stand my watch. You know, he's waiting for the Babylonians to come, in essence, he's saying. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he, God, will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Isn't that a great verse? So he's really submitting. Habakkuk is submitting to God Almighty. And then we read that, you know, the just shall live by faith. And we go on to see Habakkuk's prayer and his hymn of faith. You know, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines. This is in chapter 3, verse 17. Though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yes, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. Isn't that beautiful? I love that. I will see how I will answer. Habakkuk says, when I stand corrected. Oh. And that's humility. That's where we all need to be, most definitely. So I hope that this was interesting.
Yeah. Yeah. Very interesting.
Oh, well, good.
Kathy?
Found the bondservant.
Huh?
Bondservant.
Oh, good.
Deuteronomy 15, verse 12.
if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And you shall send him away free from you, and you shall not let him go away empty-handed. And then I'm going to skip to verse 16. And if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you, because he loves you and your house, and since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. And the seventh year was the end of the indenture.
But that was for the Hebrew servant. And the Hebrew. Right. So I'm talking about if it was a bond servant, like how.
The law says that before this, if you bought someone who wasn't a Hebrew, they were your servant forever.
Right, right. So I was going from the Roman law, you know. No,
this is.
Oh,
Deuteronomy.
Right. No. And I know that with the awl and the door, driving it through.
That was for your brother, the Hebrews.
Right.
But if you had a foreigner, a Gentile, who had come in as a slave, they were your property forever. Mm-hmm. And they could be inherited by your children.
Mm-hmm. Now, it's interesting because, as we know, Paul says he was a bondservant. Mm-hmm. So under what, and he's a Roman citizen, Paul is, and so it would be interesting to find out, and I don't know how we would, other than Josephus, huh?
Doesn't it mean willingly? You're willingly.
What?
What Paul meant by that?
Well, yeah, what law he was talking about, the Roman law, and...
God's voice from heaven is in Matthew 3:17. God's voice from heaven.
Matthew 3:17.
And what does that say?
It says, and lo, a voice from heaven.
Oh, thank you. Okay. That's about, Matthew 3:17. So read it, Beth. Go ahead.
And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased.
But does it say anything there about they heard it?
I went through the four Gospels, and in this about the baptism of Jesus, it doesn't say anything about other people.
About who heard it, yeah.
Heard it. When in John, I believe, it says that John is baptizing people, and Jesus comes to be baptized.
Right. And then it's in another chapter. It's not even in a chapter, I don't think, about baptism. I mean, it talks about baptism. But it's in there. Have you read it, Michelle?
Yeah, it's later. It's when, near the Transfiguration?
Maybe? I don't think it's near the Transfiguration. I don't know.
It's somewhere else where God speaks and the people hear it like thunder.
Oh, they don't know. The giving of the law. Is it not?
No. Mm-hmm. No, it's in the New Testament.
It's in the New Testament.
Is it done with Paul? Some of the people.
It's with Jesus because it's the same words. He uses the same words. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. That's what he said.
At that same passage?
You do well to listen to him. I think that's what he says.
I don't know. But,
all right. Well, I was trying to find the thunder. Because it says, then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered.
Okay, that's
Others
it.
Others said an angel had spoken to him.
What chapter?
What is that? 12:28.
Of what book?
John, sorry.
Okay.
12:28.
Okay. Thank you. What did you look up in your concordance?
ChatGPT.
Oh, Chat. I forget.
You take it off with a grain of salt, but it finds things fast.
It does. It's really amazing.
Basically, God thunder. It brings that up.
Interesting. I thought he had used the same words, but I guess I was wrong.
I think what you read.
What verse again?
Pretty clear. It was a
song. Oh, 28. John Didn't you say 12:28? Yeah.
12.
Okay.
Yeah, 28 and 28.
John 12.
Yes.
Okay.
Now his soul is troubled.
Mm-hmm. My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Then the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world, okay, will be cast out.
But this is not talking about at his back.
No, it's not. No, it isn't. But it's talking about what people heard when a voice came. That's how we got to this place. And
Jesus predicts his death.
And when we talked about the voice of God when Jesus was baptized. So that was the connection, the voice. Oh.
Okay. I think what Michelle read was pretty clear that it was a sign to John the Baptist.
The first time.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, but not, it doesn't say anything about the people,
no,
all the people.
It was really clear. It was a sign to John the Baptist. That mm-hmm. This is mm-hmm. my beloved.
Well, because he's the herald for the Messiah, too. Right. That's what he was appointed to do. So God in his favor.
Yeah. That the right, I mean, that was pretty clear what that passage said.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the opportunity to dive into your word, Father, to know more about you. Lord, teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
I know, I think it's at the